You'll see there in your message, in your worship folder, a page that's dedicated to us receiving God's Word. The scripture this morning is a very brief one, but powerful. It is taken from the third chapter of Ephesians and goes like this. This is God's Word. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Here you see that it is God's plan to display His wisdom through the church. One writer says the church exists to set up in the world a new sign which is radically dissimilar to the world's and which contradicts the world's in a way which is full of promise. The story is told that during the Gulf War, there were some Brits. There you go. Sorry, that's my fault. Thanks for correcting me. It goes up to age 40 if you're so inclined. Not 82, Chet, but 40. So in the Gulf War, stories told that these British soldiers got lost and didn't know where they were, and then they stumbled into this place where a 5-star American general was. And they, they'd been wandering for a while and obviously were disheveled and a bit disoriented, and they said, "Do you know where we are?" And this American, looking at them unkempt and not saluting him as they should, said, "Do you know who I am?" To which one of the British guys, in only British humor, said, "Good night, we have a problem. We don't know where we are, and he doesn't know who he is." It has been a disorienting last few days. It has been a disorienting last few months. It's been a disorienting almost last year. I was reading the writings of a friend this week who quoted Elvis, and he had my attention at that. And apparently in the 70s, Elvis sang these words, "Make the world go away. Just get it off my shoulders." And my friend's right. This is a week, the first week of January, which is usually spent generating excitement about the new year, brainstorming, organizing, casting vision, setting balls in motion, girding loins, possibly pretending we're not still wiped out from Christmas. It's hard enough in a normal year, but the whiplash this time around just feels insurmountable. Just get the world off my shoulder. Because the world won't go away. Whether it's lunatics in the Capitol, or your parents' slipping abilities, or your child or friend who is destroying themselves, or a new strain of COVID, or the soul-sucking rodeo of rancor and self-justification that's known as social media. These things all intrude. And they do. And so you go back to those chaps in the desert, and one doesn't know where they are, and one doesn't know who he is. And here's what I want to do this morning. In the midst of all the rancor and in the midst of all of the confusion, I just want to sound the bell again about who you are and who we are as the people of God. I know that you need it. I know that the church in this country needs it, because I know how desperately I need it. And so if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am appealing to you that you would see yourself and your identity as first and foremost one of being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to show you three metaphors from the scriptures about who we are and reflect very briefly on each one of them. But I'm hoping that they might be something upon which we can grab our marching orders is what it means to be the people of God in a world that is crazy and that needs, desperately needs, what we have, namely God. And so the metaphors first is this, the bride of Christ. This is taught explicitly in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 29, that the church is the bride of Christ, where Paul says, husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor. Implicitly, this whole idea that the people of God are the bride of Christ, it's all across the scriptures implicitly. And I want to show you one little particularly poignant place. It's written in your message outline. It's from the book of Exodus. And as I read it, just listen to the I will statements. There's five of them, and they're powerful. Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from the burdens of the Egyptians. And there are four promises minimum in this section. I'm going to read them. He says, I will take you out. I will rescue you. I will redeem you. I will take you to me. And these are grand promises that the Lord God was making to his people who were enslaved, who were beaten down, who had lost their identity, and he's grounding it in his promises to them. But do you know what else? These are the same vows that a Hebrew groom would take when he was marrying a young woman. That he will say, he said, I will take you to myself. I will be your rescuer. I will take you out of everything unto me. And so the Lord God of heaven, who far from sitting, he does sit enthroned, but far from him sitting enthroned far from us, he draws near to us and discusses his relating to us in the most intimate of categories, in the most intimate of ways, by calling us his beloved bride. He goes on in Exodus 19 to say, you are my treasured possession. Now, if you know anything about the Bible, or if you know anything about the history of God's people, or if you know anything about your own wayward heart, the problem for God in loving his people, the bride, is that we are a promiscuous lot. And we are constantly, the Bible's word, whoring, not mine, after other lovers instead of our faithful groom. The Bible uses graphic language to say that God's wife is often giving herself to another, trusting in, hoping in, seeking security in others. One of the places is in Psalm 20, where it says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of Yahweh, our Adonai. We trust not in chariots, not in horses, not in anything or anyone else. We trust. We've sold it all to put on this one thing. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. He is all we have. He is all we need. He is eternal, never-ending. The kingdom that he inaugurated will have no end. And he beckons you as the bride of Christ to know where your security lies. Namely, it lies in this, that you belong to God. You will find your heart wandering and clamoring for other people, other organizations, other institutions in which you can say, this will keep me safe. And you can't. The Lord God has given us one place in which to deeply drop our anchor of hope. And it is in Him and it is in His name alone. There are dozens, hundreds of ideas competing for your loyalty, competing for your trust, competing for you to say, this explains the world. And they're all folly, save for the one who says there is a God and He has made Himself known in the person of Jesus, and that person of Jesus has taken to Himself a bride. And we are the people of God, and therein lies our security, and therein lies what makes us special, and therein lies our hope. I love the one way somebody said, you want to know the story of the Bible? I can sum it up in these three statements. And it speaks to Jesus loving His bride so fervently, so relentlessly. These three statements, the Bible, God says, I created you so that I could love you. We said to God, get lost. God says, now I'm really going to love you. And that's the attitude, and that's the heart of God towards His wayward, promiscuous, scared bride, is that He says, now I'm really going to love you. And seeks to open His arms and for us to find rest in Him and in Him alone. We are the bride of Christ. We belong to God. Secondly, not only are we the bride of Christ, we are the temple of God. You think in the Bible, the temple is very important. It's where the presence of God is. It was a building at one point in the history of God's people. It was a very special place where you could go there and meet with God. Where God made His presence manifest in a way that He didn't in other places. It was a special place of His glory. And God's always been that way. You think of the way the Bible starts. God starts in a garden where it says He walks with His people day by day. He walks with them. You go to the very last pages of the Bible, and what does God want to do there? He says He wants to be with His people and for His people to know that He is their God. God's presence among His people has always been His heart. God's vision wasn't a building to belong in, but a people to walk among. And so, what does it mean that we are the temple of God? It means that the very presence of God is here. You see the verse that's printed under there. Don't you know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? You know, in the Bible, one of the places one of the things that signifies the presence of God is fire. You think about Moses when he saw the burning bush. That was the presence of God calling out to him and envisioning him. These candles behind me that you see every week in Trinity Church, they're not primarily for decoration. They are primarily to be a reminder to you that the presence of God is in our midst, that God is here. That fire throughout the Old Testament is about God's presence in a very special way. And so he opened that temple, and it was a special place for people to go and be with Him. And then that temple was degraded and destroyed and was no longer useful to His people. In a sense, His presence had left them. And then there was a Hebrew rabbi who walked the streets of this world and said, I am the temple. I am the temple. John chapter 1 verse 14 says that Jesus took on flesh and came and dwelt among us. that he said, I will be the meeting place where God's presence draws people in. And that's exactly what happened as he went about healing and speaking truth, that the presence of God was being made known to people. And the presence of God was being made known to people, and it makes some angry, and it made many angry that Jesus wasn't interested in building their institutions or restoring their power. He was interested in building the kingdom of God. And it got him killed. And he bled and died on that cross to save anyone who calls out on his name. And he was raised to life on the third day and stands reigning, saying, I am the temple of God. If you want to know what God's like, you come to me. And that whole thing makes sense with a Hebrew rabbi who's perfect saying that. But then he goes and does this. That when he is ascended into heaven and pours out his spirit upon his people on the day of Pentecost, he says, the spirit go to his church, and the church looks around at one another. It's the craziest day of their lives as they, I'm looking at you and I see fire on resting on top of your head. I see fire resting on top of your head. From the little girls to the old men, the people of God, aflame. And God did this at Pentecost to very clearly demonstrate, hey y'all, here's the temple. The temple is the people of God, the holiness of God, the presence of God, the authority of God, all of the majesty of God. I am putting it in my people. You want to know what God's like? Go see my people. You want to get near to me? Draw near to my people. You want to know where our sense of life, that excitement, and then that sense of purpose. What are we here for? There are so many shallow and temporal things that call out to you for your love, for your devotion, for your sense of purpose. And I'm telling you right now, do you not see the flames on the heads in this room? Do you not feel the warmth of the flame over you? That if you are in Christ, you are the temple of God, and that he dwells in you and makes himself known through you. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16 says, for we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And so the incarnation, which we have recently celebrated, says that God is with us. And Pentecost, where God pours out his spirit, says God is in us. And this takes the most common of persons and makes them a glorious temple of the Lord God Almighty. Philip Yancey is an author who traveled in Nepal. And he tells the story of being in a Nepali place where they were taking care of lepers and other such things. And he saw a woman who almost turned his stomach, that leprosy had begun to do such damage to her. She had stumps where her feet should have been, as her hands were wrapped in bandages, as her face was eaten away by this terrible disease. Yancey says, instead of a nose, I saw right into her nasal cavity. And then at one point, the woman drew near to Philip Yancey and his wife, kind of dragged herself like a wounded animal towards them. And Yancey says, my first thought was, she's probably a beggar and looking for help. He writes, my wife had a much more holy reaction. Without hesitation, my wife bent down to the woman and put her arm around her. The old woman rested her head against Janet's shoulder and began singing a song in Nepali, a tune that we all instantly recognized. For the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me. And he goes on to say that the people there said, oh, this is Maya, and she is one of our most devoted church members. Most of the patients here are Hindus, but we have a little Christian chapel. And Maya comes every time the doors are open. She is a prayer warrior, and she loves to greet everyone who comes here. And Yancey says that he realized in a moment that he had been looking at the temple of God and not seeing it. He says, a few months later, we heard that Maya had died, and close to my desk, I keep a photo that I snapped at that moment, just as she was singing Jesus Loves Me to Janet. I see two beautiful women. I see my wife, smiling sweetly, wearing a brightly colored Nepali outfit she bought the day before, holding in her arms an old, decrepit lady who would flunk any beauty test ever devised, except the one that matters most. Out of that deformed hollow shell of a body, the light of God's presence shines out. The Holy Spirit found a home. And I'm telling you that this is what gives your life and mine purpose. That the presence of God has come to dwell in us. That we're the people of God. And we are sent into this broken, crazy, lost world to be not only the bride of Christ and the temple of God, but also finally and most shortly to be the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. We are the hands and feet of Jesus. These two passages on your message outline from Corinthians. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And then from Ephesians 4, where he's talking about this is how the church is supposed to work. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And so you may say, I don't have much to offer. I'm telling you that if you are in Jesus Christ, you are His bride. And if you are in Jesus Christ, the very presence of the eternal and holy God dwells in you. And that He has uniquely put you in a position relationally with your background and gifts to be the hands and feet of Jesus in ways that only you can be in those spheres of influence. We're the body of Christ. We're the hands and feet of Jesus. C.S. Lewis said, and I think beautifully, he said, God is so committed to using His people. He seems to do nothing by Himself which He could possibly delegate to His creatures. He commands us to do slowly and blunderingly what He could do perfectly and in the twinkling of an eye. Slowly and blunderingly, the Lord God Almighty sends His people, His body, His temple, His bride, into a broken and confused world. And so I want to conclude by saying, like I started, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is your first and way foremost, that's your identity. It's who you are. Before what your blood says, before what your citizenship says, before what your friendships say, before what your anything says. If you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're His bride, you're His temple, you're His body. And in those three things and in all the other things that He gives to us, He is saying, what else do you want? What else is there? We are offered the moon by being the people of God, and we tread on it so lightly, and we give ourselves and our hours, we numb ourselves in front of Netflix, or we spend our hours taking in news which only causes us anger and fear, when all of the time the Lord God of heaven has said, you want something to dwell on? Dwell on this. There is a messed up, broken world, and do you know what it needs? It doesn't need arrogance. It needs humility. You know what it needs? It doesn't need privilege. It needs sacrifice. Do you know what it needs? It needs my people to be my people. To care preeminently that Jesus Christ be known, worshipped, adored. And everything else comes second or beyond. And so this is a moment, I think, in my life, in yours, and in the church's life, where we can say, you want to know what we're most passionate about? We're most passionate about the kingdom of God. We have a king, and we have a kingdom, and spoiler alert, it will never be undone. It will reign forever. If you've stepped into the kingdom of God, you have stepped into the most lasting, the most secure, the most joy-filled establishment, institution that is on offer in this universe. And so I plead with you, as I plead with myself, as we come to this table, which says to us, the Lord Jesus was broken and crushed, and His blood poured out, so that we might become the bride of Christ, the temple of God, the body of Christ. Oh Lord, make us so. Oh Lord, again I sign up for You and You preeminently. That's what I'm about. That's what we're about. Bringing this kingdom of God to bear on a world which is so confused in every direction. And to bring the hope of the gospel and the hope of the risen Christ. Let's pray together. Almighty God, it is You who said that it is through local assemblies like us that You are making Your wisdom known. That You are preaching about Your wisdom to the authorities in the heavenly places. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray that You who are our groom, You who are the original temple in whom we find our life and our purpose. And You who has said, You are my body. Oh, Lord Jesus, would You, by the power of Your Spirit, would You teach us such things? Would You help us to pull our heart's affections off of anything and anyone else? But that we might find our hope in You, and our zeal would be spent for You. Meet us at the table, we pray. In Christ's name, amen and amen. If you'll notice in your program on page 5, it mentions that we have a corporate prayer of confession. Before I say that, let me remind you, or tell you, if you didn't know this, here's the deal. This table is for Christians. This table is for people who have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who are trusting Him, who identify. Yeah, I'm part of the bride. I'm the temple. I'm the body. That's who I am. Nobody does that perfectly. I know very few people who do it consistently, but I know a lot of people who do it sincerely. And this table is for people who trust in Christ, not perfectly, not all the time, but sincerely. So if that's where you find yourself, if you're a believer and a follower in the Lord Jesus Christ, you come and you find strength for your dark days. And you come and you find strength for your weak moments. And you come and you find hope for your dark, for your hopeless times. You find security where you're fearful. You come.